Lord, we just want to praise you for this. We pray that as we look at your word today, that you will speak to us, and Lord, that we will respond to your word in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. And today we're going to continue on in Philippians, and today we're looking at Christian fellowship. So starting in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue there, and we'll be in there again next week as well. But when we think of fellowship, what images come to your mind? Fellowship is not a word that's necessarily limited to Christians. It's lots of people use it. So I thought of things like, for instance, an Aussie barbecue. We saw that a lot on Australia Day. There was a lot of fellowship going on Australia Day, which was wonderful to see. Or the girls' coffee morning. We know that the ladies like to have their coffee mornings together, or their play groups when they've got little children, and they enjoy that kind of fellowship. Or is it two blokes going fishing? Or the kind of companionship experienced by our Defence Force diggers? I've met men who have fought in like the Second World War, and they are still best mates even to this day. And a sports club, a lot of people find fellowship within a sports club. Just during the week I was sitting down with a mate who is involved with the Dolphins sports club, and we were having a really good old chat just about life in general. Or maybe you think of more spiritual things like a Bible study or or morning tea. We don't really get to enjoy morning tea like we used to these days, but remember the days when we used to have morning tea at church? Is morning tea time at church always fellowship? Is it always Christian fellowship? Is a Bible study always Christian fellowship? What makes Christian fellowship, and what does Christian fellowship look like? So let's read from Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 to 11, which does explain to us a lot about what Christian fellowship looks like. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 to 11. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So last week we saw how the church began, and how it was on Paul's second missionary journey, wasn't it, that he went to Philippi, and there they found this lady who was involved with a prayer group by the river called Lydia, and her household came to know Jesus. And then he was, him and Silas were put into prison, and through that the jailer and his family came to know the Lord as well. So they had a very vibrant start to this church at Philippi. And they had been involved with Paul ever since that time of conversion, and of course there were more believers added, and they had been involved with Paul ever since. Let's concentrate first of all on verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy. And we'll skip over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So we can see here these two passages really talk about what fellowship is about. So with that, I've got a joke for you. And you might only understand if you're older, but we'll go for it. What kind of car did the apostles drive?
A Honda.
A Honda. Why?
Because they were all in one accord.
Very good. It's an old one. Still a good one. Yeah. Okay, yes. They were all in one accord. And so we see that in verse 2. Complete my joy of chapter 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Part of being in fellowship is to be in full accord, to be of one mind, of the same love. And the gospel flourishes when fellowship flourishes. As in verse 4, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Sorry, in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship equals partnership in the love of Christ. Or at least I should say Christian fellowship equals that. Because the word fellowship is not actually necessarily just for Christians. As we've already looked at, non-Christians experience fellowship too, but it's not Christian fellowship. And so a key word to fellowship is partnership. We notice that the Philippians were in partnership with Paul, so Paul actually wasn't with them at the time. He was in prison. Some say in Rome, some say he was in Ephesus. It doesn't really matter where, he wasn't with them. And yet, they could still experience fellowship with him. How did they do that? Well, he was praying for them, but they were praying for him. And they were encouraging him as he was encouraging them. There was letters going backwards and forwards. There were people going backwards and forwards, communicating to each other. And so there was a real partnership going on. And there was also financial support as well. In the case of Paul, they were financially supporting Paul. So part of being in fellowship is what we do in this church. We do it quite well too. It is supporting missionaries. That is a part of Christian fellowship, is supporting missionaries. Because fellowship is partnership. And it's partnership in the love of Christ. It's different than the pub kind of fellowship. You know, on Friday afternoon especially, you see all the people in the pub after they've knocked off from work and they're having a great time and they're laughing with each other and enjoying each other's stories and enjoying each other's company. But it can be on a surface level sometimes it can be on a deep level too, but in the case of Christians, there is another element, isn't there? There is Christ. And so we see in this letter to the Philippians, Paul talks about being in partnership in the gospel. You know, they could agree on the fact that Jesus had died for their sins and they had received Jesus as their Savior. They were one in Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So there was a common participation in the Holy Spirit too. They had received Christ. They all had the Holy Spirit within. So they had this partnership, this fellowship going on. as we've seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says they had the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. One of the biggest displays of the fact that they had fellowship was that there was love for one another. I like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love." When Christian fellowship is at its best, then you know that love abounds. So as we look at this idea of this shared love, this shared life that we have in Christ, this participation in the Holy Spirit, what are some of the words that really show us what fellowship looks like? Well, in verse 3, it talks about that he keeps them in remembrance. He is on their mind and he is praying for them, as we see in verse 4. We see in verse 5 that word partnership, as we've already talked about, that they supported him in every way they could, prayerfully, financially, and by encouragement. But also it was mutual. He was also supporting them too and praying for them. So there was this real work going on together. In verse 7, he says, "I hold you in my heart." And then he says that they are partakers with me of grace. So we see that he holds them close to his heart and that they are fellow partakers of grace. In verse 8, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Note the deep love that he has. "I yearn for all with the affection of Christ Jesus." In verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So he prays that they will abound with love, with knowledge and all discernment. So what would be the outcome of this kind of love, this kind of fellowship? The outcome would be that they would approve what is excellent and best, as we see in verse 10. That word excellent means it's like choosing the best thing out of even things that are good, to be able to discern or test what is the best thing, the best decisions to make and such like. To be pure and blameless is also this outcome of this love and this kind of fellowship. To be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. As Jesus lives and indwells, and as we practice this kind of fellowship, then there will be fruit. There will be growth in many different ways. But then we come to verse 12 to 18. And here I've given it the title, it's the message that saves, not the motive. So let's read verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So here we see the gospel goes forward, whether the motives behind preaching it and sharing it and that are good or not. And that might be a surprise to some people. We see that Paul is in prison, and you would think that that would stop the gospel getting out there. But in actual fact, it gave him another audience, didn't it? It said that even the imperial guard had heard. It had become known throughout the whole imperial guard as to why he was there, and the gospel reached them as well. So he was preaching to the prison guards, and we see this whole, the gospel just getting out there. And the gospel is not bound even by prison and by chains. In fact, even better still, not only had it not bound him, but it had caused others to become more bold in sharing their faith because of his imprisonment as well. We see this in verse 14. But there were those who were preaching with malicious motives. They knew that Paul was out of the way, and they thought that they could use this for their own advantage, for their own selfish ambition. Maybe they wanted to put their name in spotlight while he was out of the way. Who knows exactly what was going on here, but he talks about it actually leading to a greater affliction, or they wanted to cause greater affliction on him, which isn't a very nice way for Christians to think, is it? And that's what was going on, though. These spoke through envy and rivalry against Paul. But there were still others who were speaking from sincere motives as well. And here's a surprise for us, or maybe not. Depends how long you've been a Christian. Christians can act very unchristianly. There's an old poem that says this: "Oh, to live with the saints above, that will be glory. But to live with the saints below, well, that's a different story." And as I was thinking about this, I thought, there's a fellow, and it's a whole video series that has been brought out, and it'd be worth us even looking at it sometime, by a fellow called John Dixon, a good Anglican from down Sydney. And he had this video series, I think it's called Oh for the Love of God or something like that. And he talks about how the church has got such a bad name, and there have been so many bad things and so many atrocities committed by professing Christians down through the ages. Terrible things have been done. People have been burned at the stake by professing Christians. People have been all sorts of, we know of the things that have been done. We have seen it in our own churches and in our own church, where terrible things are done by Christians to one another. But John Dixon, I love his illustration. He says there is nothing wrong. This does not show that Christianity is wrong. It does not even show that the church itself is wrong. Nor does it leave a blight on the name of Jesus himself, because Jesus himself was pure and holy, and there was nothing wrong with him. Christianity is an instrument, and it can be played well, or it can be played badly. And down through the centuries and to this present day, at times it is played very well, and Christ is glorified, and the gospel is adorned because of that. But other times, it is played very badly. But let us not judge the church, or let us not judge Jesus, or let us not judge the Christian faith, because when people have played the instrument badly. Whatever the situation, the gospel will not be bound. God can use it to further the spread and effect of the gospel, and to complete the work he started in us, as we see in verse 6, that he will bring, let's say, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Christ and his gospel are not bound by prisons or muffled by Christians with malicious motives. So, how can I practice Christian fellowship this week? Well, I think Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 gives us a very good guide. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." So here's a question that we can ask ourselves and take home with us. Who can I encourage in Christ this week? Who can I comfort from love? I know people in this congregation who really need the Lord's comfort at this time. With whom can I have mutual participation in the Spirit? What are some ways that we could do this? Well, we could pray with someone. Instead of saying, pray for you, let's say right then and there, I'll pray with you right now. How can I minister Christ with someone? It might be even just getting together for a cup of coffee and just having a good talk about your walk with Jesus. These are ways that we could have a mutual participation in the Spirit. To whom can I show affection and sympathy? These are all ways that will build up the body and help strengthen our Christian fellowship. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as your word says, God is love. Lord, it isn't just an empty, fluffy, frothy sort of a love, but it is a deep love. A love that wants to see transformation and change, that wants to see growth, that wants the best brought out in your creation. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us, and we pray that you will help us to display this to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.